For our scripture reading, look with me in Titus chapter 3. This is really a short enough epistle. We could read verse 1 all the way, chapter 1 all the way to the end. It's about God's mercy and grace in Christ. What a blessed hope He is. Christ, our hope, salvation. Verse 14 of chapter 2 says, who gave himself for us. It's the whole message of substitution. For. Those three little words. And that he might redeem in order to, that was the purpose, to actually redeem a people from all iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. Doesn't mean peculiar, like someone is acting peculiarly, but it's in the sense of a ransom people. He might redeem unto himself and purify himself a ransom people. People chosen out and purchased by the blood of Christ, zealous of good works. A bunch of workmongers that love that term. Say zealous of good works, but it's the fruit of the work of Christ. Whereas most people today, when they hear works, they're striving for approval with God. But here is the result. If you know you've been purchased and chosen by God, then the good works of which you're zealous are those which give God all the glory. That's the only good work, that which gives God all the glory. And man takes none of it. So Paul says to Timothy, these things speak and exhort, and notice, rebuke. It means that even in the congregation, this message is not quickly received. Rebuke. Rebuke any false thought or tendency that would take away from or add to the work of Christ. He says, with all authority, let no man despise him. We have this entire book to back up what we declare of God, his sovereignty, the work of his Son, and his people that he's chosen, his mercy, his grace. These are not fables that we've made up, but this is what God has revealed in his word. And so in verse 1 of chapter 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. We have every reason to be citizens that walk in a manner, a gracious manner, a manner that glorifies God in Christ, because we're free. Lord has made us free, and so we can be subject to principalities and powers. That has to do with the governing bodies that exist in our nation or where we live. And verse 2, to speak evil of no man. Isn't it interesting that most conversation today around the table has to do with criticizing government, criticizing the president, criticizing Congress, criticizing this, criticizing that. The Lord's put them in power. We believe that what the word says. And so, speak evil of no man. Be no brawlers. But gentle. Again, this is the fruit of the work of the Spirit in the heart, showing all meekness unto all men. Whenever you put down someone else, what you're doing is putting yourself above them. And I've often said that's just one worm raising its head above another. Our lips should be sealed when it comes to people wanting to draw out of us criticism for this or that. What do you think of that? Probably the best answer is just simply say, I know before God I'm a great sinner, but by his grace, I have a great Savior. That would end all conversation. They're like, what? But that's all we have to say. For we ourselves, you can see in verse 3, also were sometimes foolish. So you're pointing out their foolishness, but whoa, wait a minute. That's exactly what I was, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. All of that is former life. So be careful not to be drawn back into it. It's just foolish conversation. Now here's the point of conversation. If they want to discuss anything, verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. It says toward man, it doesn't mean every single person, but it's talking about people, sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. See, whenever you begin to point out some evil in another person, you're setting a standard of righteousness with that person then that they're not living up to. And so what you're saying is there's a standard that you're going to hold them to. But now wait a minute. Scripture says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. What if God were to hold us to a standard of righteousness in order for us to find acceptance? Who could stand? But according to his mercy, he saved us. And it's put in the past tense. So this is referring to God's mercy in Christ, in that Savior, verse 4, that has appeared. So it's talking about his work of salvation at the cross. The definitive saved. When people ask you for a testimony and say, when were you saved? You can say, I was saved by God's mercy when Christ paid the debt. That's the objective faith of Scripture. That's where we point sinners, to the cross. And by the washing of regeneration. So notice the order. His mercy, he saved us. That's the work of Christ. Well, what's the proof? By the washing of regeneration. That being made alive, and it says here, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now that renewing is in the present tense. So we've been saved once for all by the death of Christ, but in our nature, in our flesh, we need that continual renewing of the Holy Spirit to turn our eyes off of ourselves, off of each other, onto Christ alone, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So it's not that there's any new or perfect nature that's given to us. Else it wouldn't need renewing, would it? I've often said that people that preach up a perfect nature, when the Spirit enters, you've got a new nature and it's perfect. No, the Spirit is perfect. But our nature remains what it is. That's why we need that continual renewing of the Holy Ghost. Else we wouldn't need it. But it's shed abundantly, how? Through Jesus Christ our Savior. In other words, the regenerating is the fruit and the guarantee of what Christ accomplished when he died on the cross, and what God the Father purposed from eternity. Then notice, verse 7, that being justified by his grace. So again, justified when? When the Savior appeared. Justified how? When he shed his blood. Justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love that. Once an heir, always an heir. That name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Christ came and paid the debt. That's the testator that died. And all of the blessings then are abundantly those for whom he paid the debt. And that's our hope of eternal life. He is our hope. Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. I have to chuckle because enemies of the cross will say to you, don't you have any other message? Nope. That's what Paul exhorted Titus here. These things thou affirm constantly. Why? Because it doesn't take much for leaven to enter in. Even Israel, at certain times of year, were supposed to go into their house before the Passover. It was the week of unleavened bread. They were supposed to go in and sweep the house of any sort of leaven. And that's why we need to hear this gospel message, because leaven is there. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take much for our thoughts to go down the path of works or self-justifying. So these things affirm constantly that they which have believed in God, again, by his grace, might be careful to maintain good works. That's all we're doing, is maintaining those works that are the fruit that the Spirit of God has given unto us, which really are summed up in repentance and faith. Repentance toward God, even faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to look to him. These things are good and profitable unto men. But here's again, but avoid foolish questions. We don't have to answer every question that people ask us. In fact, there's times we might want to tell them that's a pretty foolish question, because it's not really Bible. Genealogies. People trying to trace their roots back, whether it's in denominations. That's a big deal. Historic faith, trace our roots back to denomination. There's some that hold that if you haven't been baptized by somebody that's been baptized by somebody that's been baptized by somebody that's been baptized by John the Baptist, then it's an adulterous church. And they flaunt the idea that somehow they have that lineage. Those are foolish questions and genealogies. And contentions and strivings about the law. These are things that people like to bring up because they don't have the Spirit of Christ in them. Our conversation centers around one thing, and that is Christ's genealogy as the son of David and how he has fulfilled the law. That's why we don't have any contentions. It's over. Either fulfilled or he didn't. And it says here in verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. People still try to figure out how we can still be brothers and argue about these things. Paul tells Titus very definitively. They bring it up one time, avoid the question. Bring it up a second time, admonish them and reject it. So if you're still stuck on that, then we've got nothing to say. You want to talk about Christ and his accomplished work, and that people that he has redeemed and justified by his blood, then that's our fellowship. But other than that, run on down the road. There's plenty of other people that agree with you. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, notice, being condemned of himself. People can't get off these subjects, and there's one reason. It's because their hearts have never been regenerated. You quit trying to fit them into the Christian mold and say, well, we all see things differently. Not here. Not on the matter of Christ. Remember the five things about the gospel: who he is, why he came, what he accomplished, for whom he accomplished it, and where he is now. He's either reigning or he's not. So he says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. These were men that were dear to the Apostle Paul in the gospel work, gospel ministry. Not many, but clearly ones that he sought their fellowship. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. You might think, well, he's preaching works. No, it's the fruit. If the Lord has shown me mercy, why wouldn't I be merciful? If he's been gracious to me, why wouldn't I be gracious? If he's dealt with me as a sinner in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not imputing my sin to me, why would I impute that sin to somebody else? That's what it is to maintain good works. It's to live in the work of Christ that he has accomplished on our behalf, and to walk in the light of that finished work. All that are with me, salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. These are specific terms. It's not love everybody, but that love us in the faith. grace be with you all. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. How precious, how deep. What a blessed word it is to our hearts when you're pleased to teach us. I pray that even as we take up the word here in a few minutes, consider again your mercy and grace pictured through David and Mephibosheth, that you would enable us to see the glory of your grace and mercy in Christ to such sinners as we are. Thank you for each one that you have listening. And as we meet together, Lord, grant us that true fellowship that is in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.